Our study tonight is out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 and verse 6, identifying God's true fellowship by its exact alignment with God's special revelation. Sin breaks fellowship with the Lord, and righteousness aligns with fellowship with God, but the believer may have doubts discerning sin from righteousness and ask, how do I know I truly fellowship with God? In other words, how do I know the difference between real sin and real righteousness? 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 and verse 6 answers this question, showing that we identify such true spiritual fellowship by how exactly our walk aligns with God's special revelation, whether it's His written word or the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read the verses and then we'll look at them. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 and verse 6. Verse 3, and hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then we skip down to verse 6. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Okay, the Apostle John claimed that we know the Lord. That is, we know that we fellowship with him by whether we keep his commandments. Conversely, it's equally true that if someone claims that he knows or he fellowships with the Lord, but he does not obey God's commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So we know that we have to align with the commandments of God. In addition to an exact imitation of God's commands, one must also walk in life exactly as Jesus walked in his righteousness on earth to know that he fellowships with or that he abides in him. In verse 6, you have a verb that changes. It says, he that abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And someone says, wait a minute, abide is different than the word know. I know that abide is different than the word know, but the term abide translates a Greek New Testament verb, meno. And it's the same verb that is used in John 15:7 and John 15:10 that Jesus used to mean heeding his verbal words. Jesus said, if any man remain in him, he will obey my commandments. So by remaining in the Lord, what he meant was obeying the Lord, staying in the Lord's commands. Now, the $64,000 question is this. Where are you going to be able to find God's commands? There's a whole school of thought in Christendom today that says you can find God's commands not only in Scripture, but in what the Pope says, what are found in the councils, etc. There's another school of thought in Christendom that says, you know, there are prophets today, and when they stand up in church or when they speak up in tongues, that's revelation from God that's just as up-to-date as what we have in our Bible, and you're supposed to listen to that revelation. So there's a whole school, and this is in evangelical circles, the latter one. The former one is in Roman Catholic, and this is in evangelical circles. So we have to determine, how do we know what are God's commands? Well, if we look at the biblical context of these verses, we know what those biblical commands are. We know how to identify them. So the biblical context shows this to be the commandments of God in a special revelation, be it only either his written word or the word of God incarnate, namely the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our previous lesson, we established that when John wrote in 1 John 1, 5, 6, and 7 about walking in darkness versus walking in light, he, as a Jew from Galilee, who had seen Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 fulfilled regarding God's great light shining in his community's spiritual darkness, referred to the Isaiah 8, 19 to 9 and verse 2 context. In fact, I want to just take a bit of time and look at that. We go back to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 to chapter 9, verse 2. This passage plays very, very heavily in John's thinking. And the reason it does is because this passage predicted that in the area where John came from, Galilee, Capernaum, the tribal territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, that God would send a great light. Now, that great light ended up being Jesus of Nazareth. But let me look at it. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they pass through it hardly, they'll pass through the land, that is, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, that's spiritual hunger, they shall fret themselves. and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look under the earth. They're going to look to subordinates and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven into darkness or spiritual darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness, that's the people in Galilee, have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. So I think it's always interesting, and this has been a real encouragement to me. God sent his son into the very darkest area of Israel, the neediest area of area. We noticed something when we were in Nigeria many years ago, that some of the most gifted missionaries were often put in the worst stations or the most difficult, in the heartland of Muslim territory, for example, or way up in Niger Republic, where the people were very, very cold at one time to the gospel. Some of the most gifted, able missionaries were put in the very worst difficult situations. And that's what God did. He sent his son into the neediest area. He wasn't born, he was born in Bethlehem in Judea to fulfill prophecy, but God had him moved up to Galilee. And Galilee was a place of enormous darkness. In fact, we find in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, when Jesus first went to Capernaum, he was up into the wee hours of the morning casting demons out of his people, Hebrew people. The darkness was so great that people were demon-possessed all over the place. So there was enormous darkness, and that's where he sent his beloved son. So don't be concerned. If you feel that you've been assigned a situation of great darkness, that may actually be a real compliment from the Lord. That's what God did with his own son. So God was thinking, and John, rather, was thinking of the context of Isaiah 8 and 9. Now, in that passage, we recall that Israel's departure from God's written word had led her into great darkness, to where many of her people were involved in witchcraft involving demons. In fact, verse 19 of Isaiah 8, remember, it says, why do you go after witches and after mediums and after the dead in order to inquire of the living? Shouldn't you go to the living? Why do the living go to the dead? And so forth. So there was this necromancy was going on, witchcraft. A lot of what that, and this happens extensively in the United States even today. So for this reason, the prophet Isaiah had written that unless the people of Israel were to say to the law and to the testimony, and that's a phrase that's comparable to our back to the Bible, then they had no light of dawn regarding spiritual matters. However, into the great darkness that so marked especially Galilee and northern Israel, God promised to send a great light to shine into it. And John knew that that great light was the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in his gospel, John chapter 8, he says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And that was in the context of Galilee. All right. The truth of Jesus' shining in dark Galilee is evident in the testimony of Mark 1, 32 to 34. There Jesus cast out many demons out of Jews living in and around Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee, shining as God's great spiritual light upon spiritually dark people in Israel, even into the late hours of the night. Now you can imagine, John, Peter, James had grown up in this area of darkness. They were very familiar with actually demon-possessed people. Now, we had some demon-possessed people in Nigeria when we first went there, not as much now as we did in the early days. But in an area where you've got demon possession like there is tremendous spiritual warfare that occurs even amongst that the missionaries face. Very dark. We had a situation one time where the witch doctor didn't want the gospel to get out, so he called out poisonous snakes, and the poisonous snakes actually surrounded the house where the missionaries were living so that they could not get out of the house to take the gospel. And they were coiled up all over the yard, all the way around them. So the missionaries had to go to prayer. They recognized it was spiritual warfare. And when they prayed, the snake slithered away and went off into the bush. And the missionaries were able to get out. Another situation, they went out witnessing the gospel. The witch doctor, they'd never heard of the name Jesus Christ. But as soon as the missionary named Jesus Christ, the witch doctor screamed. He clapped his hands over his ears and he rushed away. And he said, whatever you do, don't ever say that name again. So there is very real spiritual warfare in areas like that. And John saw this. And Jesus came as a breath of fresh air, literally. And he cast demons out with enormous power. So to John and to Peter and to James, the sons of Zebedee, Jesus was not only a breath of fresh air, he was their life. He was the life of the community. There was no one else who could help them like the Lord Jesus. So it was a wonderful, wonderful thing that he did. So in summary, the commandments of God are those commandments in his special revelation, whether they be in his divinely inspired written word or in the life of Jesus Christ. This also means that any alleged light that does not align with God's written word or with the revelation of God's righteousness in Jesus Christ's life is darkness, by way of Isaiah 8:20-9:2. Remember, Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony. If they don't say this, they don't have the light of dawn. There's no hope of light. So anyone who tries to say, well, so-and-so stood up in church and gave a prophetic utterance, if that prophetic utterance is not something that reflects what is in Scripture, it's darkness, period. I don't care what church group they're in. If someone says, well, I have this revelation and says that God wants you to buy some indulgences, or as I'll be talking about on Sunday, you can actually save your soul by donating money to St. Michael the Archangel. This is being printed out by the Catholic Church now, and I never had heard that the Catholic Church teaches that Michael the Archangel can save your soul, but that there's on this placard, it actually is there, and you donate the money that ends up in Italy. Apparently, they're trying to raise money. It's unbelievable what's going on, even in Roman Catholic circles, let alone evangelical circles. No, the light, the commands of God are defined in his written word. Now, you'll notice that we qualify part of Christ's life that we heed as that which reflects God's righteousness only, not all of his commands. The reason is Scripture reveals that Christ's life was lived under the law when many of God's commands differed from what he commands us today. Now, I put down as example Luke 17:14. In Luke 17:14, Jesus told the leper, go show yourself to the priest as a testimony to him. The reason is because under the law in Leviticus 14, if you were a leper and you were cleansed, you still had to go to the priest and get sanctioned. Otherwise, you couldn't be included back in society. Well, we don't have that law applied today because we're not under the Mosaic law. So we wouldn't obey that particular command of the Lord Jesus. In fact, Paul tells us in Colossians 2 that we're not under the law to keep Sabbaths and cleansing and washings and eating of meats and so forth. All of those restrictions are passé. So what we keep, what we follow in the life of Christ is the righteousness of God that is revealed in Christ, not the technical commands themselves, because some of those technical commands have changed for us. So we discern whether we truly fellowship with God by how exactly we align with the directives of written Scripture or with the righteousness of the earthly life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Any other standard of what constitutes God's commands or revelation is to be considered false and of the realm of spiritual darkness. Now, this is really quite a statement that I'm making, because I was talking to a Christian on the telephone the other night. She said, I was raised in a church that in order to witness, you had to be handing tracts out. Well, I've led someone to Christ by handing a tract out to that particular person, but there's nothing in Scripture that says that's the way to witness. See, that may be one way. There are lots. In fact, most people are led to Christ by verbal one-on-one, not even by evangelistic crusades. Now, evangelistic crusades are wonderful if you have a God-gifted speaker and so forth, but at the most, I think it's 5 to 10% of people are saved through crusades. 90 to 95% are saved one-on-one. In fact, Billy Graham himself said that most people are led to Christ by their Sunday school teacher. Isn't that something? Most of them. So, and Sunday school teachers are very, very important. So the lesson is, we know we truly fellowship with God if we exactly align with the commands of God in his written word, or if we exactly align with the righteousness of Christ's life. Any other standard that even slightly deviates from these sources of God's special revelation is a false one, and it's not to be heeded. So may we use only written Scripture and the life of Jesus Christ to discern God's true fellowship. This is another reason of many reasons why we're so heavy on Bible teaching. The authority for all of our faith and practice is from here, from the Word of God. It's not what I think,
Not what you think, not what some other pastor thinks, not what some denomination thinks. It's what this says. It's the truth. And so what we need to do is to have our minds absorb the Word of God, the truth of God, and have the commands of God that are defined as those commands only with Scripture be the bottom line. Many times, even with people within our own body, they'll call me up and say, Pastor, have you read this thing up in this new book that's out, or that? And they're concerned about it. And I said, well, have you checked Scripture with it? Well, no, I just wanted to know what you thought about this. And so I'll tell them what I think because I know what the Word of God says. But many times I say, why don't you get back to the Bible? What does the Bible say? Check it with the Bible. I keep going after that because there's a lot of stuff out there and a lot of well-meaning people, well-meaning authors that at times are off the beaten track because they haven't checked Scripture. That's actual darkness. God doesn't want us to worry about darkness. We're supposed to live in the light, and the light is here. And that's what God wants us to do.